Going to turn to Haggai in your Bibles. Haggai's name is means festive or blessed or happy. I guess I could kind of find out why it turned out good for him. There was a good outcome and there was no resistance. And we're looking at Hebrews 11 tonight, and we're looking at the prophets because the Hebrew writer notes the faith of the prophets. And so, as I mentioned, the Hebrew writer sets the prophets to be the example of faith. And tonight we'll look at Haggai, the prophet. There's only a brief description regarding Haggai, his life and ministry. Ezra mentions his name a few times. He ministered and prophesied after the 70 years of Israel's captivity. It was around about 520 BC. Haggai is called to preach, prophesy, and warn the people of God to rebuild the temple or the house of God. Jerusalem, as you know, was destroyed by the Babylonians, and therefore the temple was destroyed. The walls around the temple were also destroyed, or around Jerusalem, I should say, were destroyed. And when the Babylonians were conquered by the Persians, King Cyrus permitted some of the Jews to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild those things that were broken down. And so we see Jeremiah prophesying regarding that. The description of the Jews returning back home to build the temple is found in Ezra. And there were a number of committed Israelites that led to go back by the leadership of Joshua and Zerubbabel. And there were about 50,000 in total. Ezra chapter 2 records the total of all the remnant heading back to Jerusalem. And those that stayed back, the king ordered them to give to the work that was going to take place in Jerusalem. And the people of God were excited, those that went, to go back, and they had a mind to work, they had hands that were strengthened, a heart that was stirred up by God to go back and rebuild the very things that were torn down. The building begins by the altar being built up. The first thing that the people of God built was the altar, you know, the altar of sacrifice. It was there, the altar where they would place sacrifices there, and it was done for a purpose. And the second thing that was built was the foundation of the temple. People of God were excited and praised God. They got singers and they were praising God as they saw the foundation built. It took them about 2 years in the making, and the work then is hindered. As the enemies of Israel saw the work being constructed and the foundation laid, a very important part of a building, amen, yes, is the foundation. They began to cry out and say, "Come, we want to help you, the enemies." Can you believe that? The surrounding enemies of Israel wanted to help the Jews rebuild the temple. That's weird. That's weird. But of course, there's something behind that, right? And then when they rejected their offer to build, they were displeased. By the way, God's work doesn't need to be funded by our enemies. And if God ever permits funds or different things that would take place from our rulers or government, they're not conditional. They're not there to control and so forth. So, but the enemies were angry and tried to frustrate the work of God. And so they did. So much so that the hands of the remnant of the people of God that had a mind to work were weakened. And that's what the enemy tries to do. He tries to frustrate the work, discourage God's people, that God's work will stop. They don't have a heart for God's work. The enemy doesn't have a heart for God's work. Their motive is to destroy the things that are built. What they really wanted to do was destroy the work of God, not help the work of God. And so understand that. It's very important to understand that. And so Judah and Benjamin, the remnant, they're accused. By this time, another king is set up, King Artaxerxes. And the Samaritans go back, the enemies of God's people, write a letter saying, the people of God are going to rebel. They're not going to pay you tax, tribute. And so the king writes back to the Samaritans and say, okay, you have authority now to tell the Jews to stop their work. And so forcefully, the enemies receive this letter and speak to the rulers and the remnant of Israel and say, stop. We have authority that your work should stop. And the work ceased for about 14 years. 14 years, the work stopped. No contending, by the way. Not writing a letter back. The building of the temple stops. The prophet is then raised up. Two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah. What a tag team. One is more a visionary, Zechariah, and I gave that to Pastor Eric, dealing more with prophecy. But Haggai was a more practical, pointed preacher. Pointed. I mean, you couldn't in any way try to work out what he was trying to say. You knew what he was talking about and what your job had to be. And Haggai pointed that very clearly. And by the way, all preaching is to help God's people, not to hurt God's people. The main thrust of Haggai's ministry was to prophesy and preach and what the Lord told him to do. And there were four different sermons, if you will, messages over about 3 months. And so we're going to look at two things tonight. Your note says three. We're going to look at two. I had to take one out. And we're going to look at the preaching by faith and then the practice by faith. First of all, the preaching by faith. As I mentioned, Haggai's articulate messages were clear, concise. They were easy to understand. You couldn't miss it. He preached four different messages, four different times in the space of 3 months. And first of all, he brings to the attention the conflict of interest. In Haggai verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1, notice what the Bible mentions. In the second year of Darius the king, in the 6 months, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Josedek the high priest, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, it's talking about the remnant, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? So what are the people saying at this particular time? Because of the enemy trying to stop the work and the king giving authority to stop the work. They're simply saying that the time is not come. It's not time right now to build the house of God. You know, in reality, what they were saying, it's not the will of God for us to continue the work. Now, a man of God said this, the people made their excuse sound spiritual. They couldn't speak against the idea of building the temple, so they spoke against its timing. It isn't God's timing to rebuild the temple. And this is common in our day today. Excuses in our day, people say that we'll serve God as soon as we finish doing what we wanted to do. Because in reality, you notice how God responds to them. He says this in Haggai 1 verse 3, then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet saying, is it time for you or ye to dwell in your sealed houses and this house lie waste? In other words, you have time to build your own house, but you don't have time to build the house of God. And that's the common problem today. People making excuses time and time again that there's no time, but they're too busy focusing on their own endeavors and personal interests. That's the problem here. There was no fight in any way to try to overcome, you know, the enemy or even to write back to the king at that particular. They just let it fly. So you could just see the foundation was built. The altar of sacrifice was continuing. But they were also focused in 14 years building their own endeavors. And the house of God is lying 2 years in the making. After 2 years, halt. You know, when I first became a Christian, by God's grace, there's something that was burning in my bones. I was on fire. God lit me up when I got saved. Put a Holy Spirit in my bones, and I couldn't. Oh, brother, I remember those days. And I wasn't trying to act or do something. I was just enjoying what was taking place. And some of the people started saying in the church that I went to, oh, we'll give him 2 years. I'm not exaggerating, and they'll fizzle out. We'll give him 2 years. And I heard that one time. And I remember going back and crying out to God. I said, God, is this true? 2 years? So I don't want to be a statistic. By the way, they say that about your marriages. You guys that are getting married, they say 2 years and it's going to fizzle out and you're going to have problems like the rest of the world. Rubbish. Rubbish. My wife's with Gracie at the moment, still sick, and we don't want to bring her out, but I'll just go and give her a high five, 8 years in the making and still going. I don't want to be a statistic, and you don't have to be a statistic. What God builds, He can continue to build, and it doesn't have to lie waste. It doesn't. Not when God puts a fire in your bones and a love of the Spirit of God. What they failed to do is to obey God rather than men. You know, this same thing happened to the disciples. Remember in Acts chapter 5, verse 27, and when they had brought them, the disciples, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. And Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than who? Amen. And I don't know why they didn't fight. I don't know why they didn't simply write back to the king and press and actually say, this is rubbish. Remember, Nehemiah did that. Nehemiah just turned a deaf ear to the accusation and said, I'm staying on the wall and we're doing a great work. Big contrast between Nehemiah and what had taken place here. They made excuses. And within their excuses, they were attending to their own interests. They put the work of God aside to go and simply focus on their own endeavors. Now, notice the call to consider. Failure to rebuild God's house results in dissatisfaction, waste, and want. Haggai 1, verse 5. Now, therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider, he says, your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye are clothed you, but there is none warm. And look at this. He that earneth wages to put it into bags with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Consider your ways. You know, here the Lord uses five poetic contrasts. First of all, he says, you have so much and bring little. This is displeasing, by the way. When you put God second and you attend to your business, it's a displeasing situation that takes place in your life. It's not profitable. He says this, you eat, but you have not enough. It's disappointing. Hunger pains. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. Dissatisfaction. You know, can I just say this? When you leave the things of God aside, your responsibility as a Christian, and you attend to your own business, there's a sense of dissatisfaction. You know that when you don't read the Word of God, when you don't walk with the Lord. You know this. You know when you're just doing sacrifices and going through the motion. You know that great dissatisfaction that takes place in your life. He's reminding them of that. Because you can be so habitual in it that you're desensitized to it. And that's the worst thing that can ever take place. I mean, 14 years and not a peep from anyone until the two prophets are set on the scene. Consider your ways. He says, ye clothe you, but there is none warm. Discontent. And he says, ye have earneth wages to put into bags with holes. Basically, what he's saying is that you're working and earning wages. The hard sweat of your brow. You put them in your bag to save. Don't get it out of context now. No one's saying you can't save. No one's saying you can't work. No one's saying you can't simply attend to your endeavors. But remember what Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 says. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. God will bless your work. He will. But you know what? When you start putting God second, and you attend to your own business, and God, is this there somewhere on the shelf? And, you know, when you can, and you know when that happens, Christian.
That's right.
God lets you know when you're not really on fire like you used to be, and you're just going through the motions. How does God take it? Does it take it another way? I guarantee you, He will. Any which way He wants to take it. I said, any which way He wants to take it, He will. You work hard and hard and hard and hard, and just like that, you can just blow money. Just like that, just gone. And sometimes we think to ourselves, what's going on? And I know things decay. And I know things take place in our lives. But sometimes you can just have a thing take place. You think, what just happened? I'll tell you what just happened. You're not putting God first. There are other things that get a hold of your heart. Yeah, you still go through the motions. You still do your sacrifices. You still offer to God. But something's lying in waste. This is a call to consider their ways. And as Christians, we ought to consider our ways, because we can be in delusion. We can be a people that simply are deluded, thinking that if we work hard, we could perhaps fund the work of God. That wasn't the problem, though. You know what Solomon concluded? You know what said the preacher? Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. You know, the only work that is not in vain is the Lord's work. 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not vain in the Lord. We heard it this morning. Priorities, people putting different things before God, their study. And again, we're not saying that study's wrong, but when you don't come to the house of God, or you don't serve the Lord, or you're not fervent in the things of God, so you can go and pursue your own endeavors, it's going to be wasted. I remember one guy that was studying, and that's he left school, got A's, and went to university, and then kept on. I mean, when does it stop, by the way? When does it stop? When are we going to say, it's time to serve God? It's time. Society's got a grip on us, folks. Now it's time. Now it's high time to wake up out of our sleep and serve God. Not when we finish our business, and once we finish our business, we're too frail, or now we've got a business, because that's the kind of university, made us smart to get a business now, and then that business sucks the life out of me and sucks the time out of me, and I've got no time to work for God. And by the way, I heard about this man that, like I said to you, he went through university, he got it. And it was in the news, riding his bicycle one day, gone. And again, am I saying education is wrong? No. God is not saying learning is wrong, working is wrong, but they had their priorities wrong. That's the problem. Why does God get second? Consider your ways. That's the message of Haggai, by the way. It's repeated over and over again throughout the two chapters of the book. Consider, consider, consider your ways. Verse 9 through 11, God makes it very clear, listen to this, that He's responsible for the frustration of their personal endeavors. Look at verse 11. And I called for a drought upon the land. What's He saying? I'm the one that did it. The reason why you got holes in the bags, the reason why you sow and not getting much, the reason why you're not prospering like you ought to, because it's me, I'm doing it. Hey, God's taking the blame for this. Sometimes we say, we ought not to blame God, but in some areas you need to evaluate yourself and say, why am I not moving forward with the Lord? What's going on? Why is my life frustrated? Maybe the Lord is trying to get your attention. And by the way, whom the Lord loveth, He what? Chasteneth. You know what scares me to bits? That some people that profess to know the Lord aren't chastened by God when they're actually putting God second. That scares me to bits. Because I guarantee you, people of God, when you put Him second, He doesn't like it. And He will chasten you. He'll make sure that there'll be money, holes in the back. You say, hey, I'm not being that committed like I ought to. I'm prospering. Oh, I fear for you. I really do. If you're prospering, sounds like Psalm 73. Because those that fear God, like Asaph did, oh, mate, they go through one trouble after another trouble. They get vexed and so forth because that's the Christian life. We heard it again this morning. Through much tribulation, we shall enter the kingdom of heaven. We have persecution. We have restrictions. And thank God for that. I told Zane today, you know, some people feel sorry for us because they think we're restricted in our life. I said, don't be sorry for me. I'm loving every bit what God is doing in my life. I'm loving it and I want more of it. More of Jesus, less of Charlie. Yeah, absolutely. I was earning six figures once upon a time. I remember sitting in front of that computer, man, I just wanted to throw up. Came back from my second mission trip as a new Christian. I thought, is that it? It's got to be more than this. Man, I just got out of my seat and said, you know what, Lord, I'll do whatever it takes. Amen. And God burdened my heart. I listen, it's a call here. And the call is to consider our ways, because if we don't, God will frustrate our endeavors as the people of God. You know, we're going to struggle, Christian. I'm telling you, from the time we get saved throughout our Christian life, with this conflict of interest. It's going to be a struggle. Yeah, I'm telling you. You're not going to consistently, perfectly put God first every time. The world is attacking us. Our responsibilities get a hold of us. And we need to learn to prioritize. And God always and must be first. Always we must edge that in our hearts. The work and the work of God, the service of God, the house of God never should be desolate. Never. Notice what he says in verse 9. Have a look. You looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow it up, blow upon it. And God can do that, by the way. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because my house, that is waste. That's the problem here. And if you know anything about the temple of God, that's where the presence of God lay. You know, in the Old Testament, God had a temple for his people. In the New Testament, God has a people for his temple. We sung it today, Christ liveth in me. But for the Old Testament saints, there in the Holy of Holies is the presence of God. The only presence of God that got at that particular time were two prophets saying, thus saith the Lord of God. Were they satisfied with just the sacrifices? Did not the people of God want the leading of God upon their life? And he says, because my house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own. Look at this, ye run. Indicates the zeal and passion and heart they put into their own work. Can I say to you this? It's amazing to see how diligent people put their heart into their own interests. What we like to do, we just put our heart into it. Whether people like to go overseas, fishing, studying, career, jobs, whatever it is that's outside of the work of God, man, we get excited and we put our heart into it and we plan well and we make sure nothing's going to bother that. We protect it. But when it comes to the work of God, just drag our feet. Why? Why? Because the conflict of interest. That's why. And God sent this prophet to say, you got to consider your ways. Man, I'm telling you, look. This is a living book, folks. This is what we're going through. When was it written, my friends? And this is what we go through, and this is what we will be going through. There's a conflict of interest. The flesh doesn't want God. It doesn't. And this, we have to admit that. Sure, the Spirit of God that dwells in me, in my mind, I want to serve God, but the flesh detests it. It loves doing what it wants to do. You run. You run to your own. And my house is lying waste. You know what's coming upon you is because of me. You know what? If we put God second, will never prosper. Never. Jesus told his disciples that lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in where? Heaven. Where neither moth or rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through or steal, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What you put your energy in, and your diligence, and your heart, there's your treasure.
That's right.
There's your treasure.
That's right.
There it is there. And over here in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, no man can serve two masters. Jesus makes it completely clear that no man can serve two masters. You either hate the one or love the other, or else you hold to one and despise the other. Look at this. You cannot serve God and mammon.
That's right.
He's not saying it's a possibility and you can have this great balance. He's saying you cannot. It's either me or mammon. Anything wrong with money? No. But the love of money is the root of all evil. Anything wrong with having a home? No. But not on the expense of leaving the things of God undone. Why? Your houses are sealed. Mine's just got a foundation. You cannot serve God and mammon. It's one or the other. And God is simply saying to the people of Judah and Benjamin here, the remnant, is Zerubbabel, Joshua, listen, get your priorities right. That's all he's saying. Get it right. Says here in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And then we see the command to build. Haggai 1 verse 8. Look at the word. What is that word? Verse 8. What's that word there? Go. Go. Go up to the mountain, bring wood and build the house. By the way, you go back to Ezra and you find out that that wood, the cedars of Lebanon, beautiful wood to build the house. Cut down, he says, and I'll take pleasure in it. And I'll be glorified, saith the Lord. You know what he's saying? I just want you to go work on my house. And I'll take pleasure in that. You know, listen, you want to know what pleases God? When you have a mind to work for the things of God. Service. And by the way, warming up the pews is not service for God. It's listening and learning how we can serve God, how we can love God, how we can honor God. Listen, how we can glorify God. And over here we see a command, go. What's our command, New Testament believers? Go. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and know I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. God is looking for someone that's going to walk and have his heart in the gospel. Everything that we do as a church ought to be gospel focused. Sorry, saints of God, not Satan's focused. Do you know why the saints of God are built up by the evangelists and pastors? The Bible says for the work of the ministry. When people sit in their pews and say, oh, I got something out of that, that's great. It's for the purpose to minister in the gospel. That's the purpose. To be built up and go. You know, going out and speaking to people about the Lord Jesus and testifying, being a testimony, going and speaking to someone about what the Lord's done in your own life, that's hard work. Mentally, especially, it's hard work. I mean, the work of ministering, you need boldness and courage and perseverance. And I mean, you can easily, so easily be discouraged. And the work stops. Especially when you get discouragement from Christians saying, you don't do it like that. Then why don't you go and show me how you do it? I like the way I do it better than the way you don't do it. I think that's what D.L. Moody said, amen? Go, get warned, build, I'll be pleased. You know, God is pleased when you go out and you witness. Man, just I can almost see God, every time we go out and step out by faith, have a big smile on his face. It's very foreign today for people to go out into the world. The Great Commission, foreign. Instead, we're making parties and activities and jumping castles and all these different activities to try to get people in the house so we can preach a watered-down gospel. So we can get a people to say a prayer. That's come on, if you're honest, that's the church today. When you look around, that's the church today. But, you know, my Bible says go. Amen. And we ought to go. That pleases God. You say, but yeah, I can't go. I worked all week and I can't go. I've got this responsibility. And ladies, I don't expect ladies to go, but men, you ought to go. Your wives ought to stay and pray and raise up the children. If they're boys, raise them up to go and be a David Livingstone, a Dale Moody. Yeah, a good Christian, a working Christian, one that shakes up his work unashamed. Yeah, that's our duty, to build the house of God. That's our duty as a church, and we stop doing that, we've displeased God. And we see David Livingstone, when he was called to be a missionary and wanted to bring Jesus to Africa, they told him, young man, when God sees fit to evangelize Africa, he will do it without your help. Excuse me. The last time I read my Bible, it says we are laborers together with God. You're God's husbandry. You're God's building. God, you know, isn't that marvelous that God chooses to use us? I don't know about you, but that's the greatest calling, to work partnership with God. Take that for a partner. Yeah, that's what keeps me going. The privilege and an honor to work side by side, God's way, doing God's work. Well, the command is to build. You want to know the common excuses to not respond to the command of the Lord? Have a look in Luke chapter 14. Open up your Bibles quickly, Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, have a look at verse 16. What's the problem in our day today? Why do people go out? Look at verse 16. Then he said, this is Jesus speaking, giving a parable. A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant under supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make, what's that word? Excuse. The first said unto him, I have brought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Another said, I have brought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. And I pray thee, have me excused. Another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Did you know that these are excuses for the people that don't want Jesus Christ? And they don't want to come into the kingdom of God. Did you know that? Did you know that they're the excuses that will stop someone from actually coming into the marriage feast and sit and eat with Jesus and be in his kingdom? One says, I've bought a land. I'm too busy cultivating that land. Maybe with the other guy that had 5 oxen. He probably used his, rented for the day. He's got to break the fire. Yeah. And then there's another guy says, I'm too busy with my family. Common excuse. Yeah. Listen, these excuses are very same thing for the Christian today, why he would not serve God. Too busy with land and building greater barns, property, machinery, whatever you want to call it, investment properties and investing, too busy looking at the stock market, and then too busy with my family. I got a wife, I got to attend to her needs. And so that's true in a sense. But for the sake of the work of God, aren't we supposed to work together serving the Lord? Absolutely. Absolutely. Why is the work of God downgraded? Why is it God sending Haggai, Zechariah, trying to lift up the work of God, and you have people in the pews undermining the work of God? Lifting up family, lifting up work, lifting up property. And who's all these things going to be for, by the way? It's not going to last for nothing.
Right.
Rust and rubble.
Right.
The things of God, I'm telling you, no work, every work done for God in a good motive with God's Spirit was going to last forever. And that's even building your home, by the way. And we're told to build our home in the nurture and admonition of who?
The Lord.
There you go. Not in the admonition of sports. Oh, here we go. Well, that's just an idol, my friend, of our day. And if you can't see it, then there's something wrong. Your eyes are not in this book. I thought we're supposed to be Christ-like and walk like Jesus walked. Is that right? Or am I reading a different version of the Bible? As we heard it this morning, foreign Christianity. It's foreign today. It is absolutely foreign. The command is to go. build. No excuse. Vernon McGee said this. He says, my friend, if you are not ready to go to work for the Lord, if you're not willing to do what God wants you to do, whatever that might be, Bible study is really not going to help you very much. God believes in work. And the work and the message for this little book of Haggai is the gospel work. You know, we go from one meeting to another meeting, and the question has to be asked, what for? One meeting to another meeting, that meeting, this Bible study, this fellowship, for what for? And I really believe so we can be stirred up to do the work in which God has called us to do.
Yes.
Jesus Christ said this, I must work the works of him that sent me while it's day, a night cometh where no man can work. And then the command is obeyed. I just love this. The people of God obeyed. Look at this. Then Zerubbabel, verse 12, chapter 1. The son of Shealtiel and Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest and all the remnant of the people. Look at this. Isn't that beautiful? I just love seeing that word on the page there. Obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. And the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people did fear before the Lord inseparable. For this is the whole duty of man, to fear God and keep his commandments. Inseparable. Oh, how sweet. Well, Haggai would have been over the moon. Just to see the response to the preaching or the prophecy of his word. And then did you know the comfort of God is given? 24 days later, the Lord encourages and reassures the people of God that he will be with them. Have a look at Haggai 1, verse 13. And then spoke Haggai, the Lord's messenger, and the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and the spirit of the remnant of the people. And they came and did what? Work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, in the fourth and 20th day of the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. You know what? God is with those that go and obey his voice.
Amen.
Lo, I am with you always. Yeah, that's a promise given to you, Christian, that when you're so concerned about the things of God, when you're so zealous and your heart penetrating for the things that God loves, did you know that God is with you?
Amen.
And he would not abandon you? It's quite the opposite. The comfort of God that he is with you, the Spirit of God, as he gave to Zechariah, Zechariah prophesied to Zerubbabel, not by might, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. God enables the Christian that obeys the voice of God. You say, how am I going to do this? By what strength? God's. It's not an easy task. Whatever God calls us to, look, listen, the task that we have as a church in this day, it's not easy. It's difficult. We need the Lord to be with us. We need the Lord to go before us. We need the Lord to guide us in the work that he's called us to. Understand that. With God's calling, listen, comes God's enabling. I guarantee you, you just trust the Lord. You step out by faith. You hear his voice. You obey. You do that what God calls you to do. The sweet grace of God will be multiplied to you. And the comfort and the presence of God will be with you. Notice the second prophecy, a call to revive not only the work, but the workers. The prophet again encourages the people with assurance of the Lord's presence. Three times in chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, he encourages his people to be strong. Three times. There were seniors among the remnant that lived to see the days of Solomon's temple. And now they see this temple being built. And they were discouraged when they compared the work between the two. Solomon's temple and the temple that was coming up before their eyes. These senior citizens, these Jewish people, these elderly people started to be discouraged when they saw this temple erected there compared to Solomon's temple. You know, Solomon's temple was like glorious. But this temple compared to Solomon's like, and they thought they failed. And God now encourages them. Chapter 2, verse 1, in the seventh month, in the 1 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, "Speak it now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Yet now," what's that word? "Be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest. Be strong, O you people, the land, saith the Lord, and walk, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts, according to the word that I covenanted with you, that ye that came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, and fear ye not." Listen, Christian, when we compare our work with the Great Awakening and the things that took place even in the early church and the book of Acts, the revivals that have taken place, when we compare what took place then to now, we can be discouraged. But God is not calling us to compare the works of a different era. And our fruit and our labor, or how beautiful it is not the result of our faithfulness, but rather it's what the Lord is doing today. I don't care if people are going to come in this church and then leave again. That's up to God. And that's up to them. You go on the street, get off. And they stick their finger at you and they swear at you. Well, back in the Great Awakening, pubs were being closed. But now you've got Christians going in pubs. Well, if you compare the work today to then, mate, you're finished. You're done. But God didn't call us to compare the great Solomon's temple to this temple. God didn't call us to compare. Comparing works brings discouragement. I love what A.W. Tozer suggested his prayer regarding our tendency to compare. And by the way, when you go home, read it when you can, but I'll read it tonight. He says, "Dear Lord, I refuse henceforth to compete with any of thy servants. They have congregation larger than mine, so be it. I rejoice in their success. They have greater gifts, very well. That is not in their power or mine. I am humbly grateful for their greater gifts and my smaller ones. I only pray that I may use to thy glory such modest gifts as I possess. I will not compare myself with any, nor try to build up my self-esteem by noting where I may excel one or another in thy holy work. I herewith make a blanket disavow of all eccentric worth. I am but an unprofitable servant. I gladly go to the foot of the cross and own myself the least of thy people. If I err in my self-judgment and actually underestimate myself, I do not want to know it. I purpose to pray for others and rejoice in their prosperity as if it were my own. And indeed, it is my own if it is thy own. For what is thine is mine, and while one plants and another waters, it is thou alone that giveth the increase." Amen. We look at the past and we say, if God worked back then, he can work now. But listen, not every work of God is done the very same way in its results. You just look at the prophets. Haggai had a wonderful run. We'll compare it to Jeremiah. Maybe Jeremiah didn't have he probably wasn't as spiritual as Haggai. No, that's not the issue here. Different era, different time, different ministry. Don't compare. I want to look at that prophet and say, man, I want to weep like Jeremiah. Oh, Haggai, man, I want to just preach, thus saith the Lord, because that's what he did. Yep. Oh, Jonah, I just want to learn. I don't want to be a stubborn prophet or preacher. I want to learn. You know, by the way, isn't that what Paul said? That the Old Testament was for our learning. We learn so we can be encouraged. We don't compare so we can feel greater than someone else and compare ministries and say, oh, something's going wrong over there and something, then Hillsong's doing great, right? No, not in God's eyes, my friend. I said, not in God's eyes. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Keep going, Christian. Keep witnessing. Keep sharing the gospel. No one's listening. We're getting rejected. That's fine. Leave it up to God. God is pleased when you go out and you, by the way, when you're persecuted for his name's sake, you can run and click your heels, say, I'm living in the step of my master. Because Jesus said, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. If they called the Lord of glory Beelzebub, how much his servants? How much his servants? They called Jesus the spirit of devils. Jesus? Hey, I thought Jesus is loving. Then he'd come and preach love and heal people and everyone worshipped him. No, my friend, you got it wrong. They will kill him. Because he preached the truth,
right.
And he exposed the error,
right.
and he had zeal, and he said, my father's house is a house of prayer, this temple, and you've made it as a den of thieves. Away with you. Yeah, go read that part.
Yeah.
It's called, by the way, righteous anger.
Yeah.
He didn't lose his control.
That's right.
Jesus has it all together, but he can be firm if he wants to.
Yeah.
And as soon as someone is firm and a bit loud, so he's a prideful man. There's some pride there. No. By the way, preachers are supposed to preach with authority. Did you know that? Read your Bible. Let no man despise thee. Absolutely. But notice now, a call to seek the Lord's future glory. You know, he points them now to the millennial temple. The temple where Christ will come and rule and reign. That's going to be the glorious one. God encourages his people to look to the future. You know, by the way, great peace is found when we keep our eyes on the Lord.
Amen.
We've got to keep moving. That's Haggai 2, 6 to 9. He says in verse 9, the glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. That's going to be something else. When you have King Jesus ruling, now that's going to be something else. Oh, I can't wait for that. Oh, yes. But notice now, we see a call to holiness. This is the third prophecy. Not only a work to revive the work, a call to revive the work and the call to revive the workers, but now listen, it's a call to revive the worship. Sacrifices offered on the altar were unclean as long as the temple was in ruins. It wasn't an acceptable sacrifice to the Lord. And now he, in verse 10 in chapter 2, have a look. In the 4th and 20th day of the ninth month and second year of Darius came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, ask now the priest concerning the law, saying, if one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or any meat, shall it be holy? And the priest answered and said, no. Then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. Then answered Haggai and said, so is this people, and so is this people, and this nation before me, saith the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and that which they offer, there is unclean. Say, why? Why? Because they weren't putting God first. Can I just say this? The offerings on the altar do not excuse you. Your sacrifices before God, we know what he said to King Saul. Obedience is better than sacrifice. What's he trying to illustrate here? First question, if there was sanctified meat folded in clothing and the clothes touched other food, would those food become holy? And the priest says, no, of course not. Second question, if a person who had become unclean through touching a dead body and touches these food, would the food become unclean? And the priest said, yes. So what he's trying to say, if a person is sanctified and made holy, that person cannot make another person holy. But if a person that is defiled interacts with others, then that can cause a person to be defiled. In other words, listen, our worship and service to God cannot make things holy or cleanse sin. But sin can pollute our worship and service to God. Listen, God one's clean vessels.
Amen.
So what's the thrust here of a clean vessel? Immorality? No. Even though that's wrong. Drunkenness? No. Even though that's wrong. Putting God second. And attending to our own business. This is the context. Listen, our service to God will never compensate for our disobedience to God. Yes. Never. God always wants to be first from Genesis to Revelation. Read Exodus. He wants to be loved first. Read the New Testament. Wants to be supreme. He's God. No competition. He doesn't want anyone or anything to take his place.
That's right.
Unclean. Yeah, but look at my service, sacrifice. Nuh-uh. Cleanse your hands, ye double-minded, and purify your hearts. He doesn't want adultery with the world. Possession. Listen. What was one of the parables that choked the seed? Yeah, absolutely. If anything chokes the word of God in our heart and mind, it's the pleasures of this life. It's possessions. And over again, Paul tells Timothy, flee. Flee! Because that's, by the way, that would destroy us. When we put things, people before God, God wants to be first, and then the call to humility. Have a look. Before the foundation of the temple was laid, the people suffered. And now he's saying, you need to turn, you need to humble yourself. And the Lord reminds them that there is no true blessing without the Lord. That's verses 15 to 17. In verse 17, he says, I smote you with blasting and with mildew, with hail, and in all the labors of your hands, and ye turn not to me, saith the Lord. He's reminding them then, you need to humble yourself and stop putting me second. Stop putting your business first. Humble yourself. These sacrifices aren't going to do it. People think they're going to serve and labor and give and this and that. Look what I've done. No. God, listen, wants to be first. And you know why the indictment of these last days that Paul says, Timothy, in perilous times shall come? And these people that have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof, listen, because they love pleasure more than God. I love self. Number one idol in America and Australia and these other places and maybe even around the world coming self. And that's the day-to-day battle, isn't it? We're battling between self and the Savior. Making sure that God comes first and that we deny ourselves and carry that cross and follow Christ and live for others like we heard this morning. A call to hearken, Haggai 2, 18 to 9. Consider now from this day and upward, from the 4th and 20th day of the 9th month, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Consider it. Is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, as yet in the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree hath not brought fruit forth? From this day will I bless thee. God wants to bless his people. You know, when we think about putting God first, we think, you know, we're going to lose everything. Listen, you gain. Never lose. Never lose. Never. It's wonderful when you just put God first. You know what else is wonderful? I can testify with John when he says, oh, there's no greater joy when I see my children walk in truth.
Amen.
Here's the truth. Jesus. The way, the truth, follow after him, putting God first, not my will but thine be done. Oh, when you see people of God, oh, they can do whatever, they can do all that they want to do with their talents. The church in Corinth did well, but lacked love for God and his word and putting him first. Spiritual gifts does not equate to spiritual maturity. No way. What's spiritual maturity? Learning the art to put God first. Loving his word and just obeying him. Trust and obey. Oh, higher ground. You get sick of it? I'm not. Oh, I'm just going to sing it to the day I die by God's grace. That's true rejoicing. when the work of God flourishes in a person's life, and people start putting God first, hearken. And then we see the fourth prophecy, a call to be refreshed by the word of God. The people were encouraged by the promise to defeat the Gentile kingdoms and the establishment of the Messiah's reign. And we heard and we understand that the times of the Gentiles started in the time of Nebuchadnezzar and through all the way. But when it comes to that reign of the Messiah, my friend, that's going to be marvelous. He points them to that direction. William MacDonald said, Zerubbabel here is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, and God will overthrow and destroy this world's Gentile kingdom and set up Christ's millennial kingdom. And the signet ring indicates divine authority to rule and committed to the Messiah. Zion 9:6 confirms that. And just quickly, I'm running out of time. How am I doing back there with the time? Okay, all right. The attitude now, we saw the articulate messages four, but now the attitude of the messenger. Haggai made sure that he would only speak the words the Lord instructed him to speak. Four times. Thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. I love that. As simple as it is, we need more preachers that will get up and say, thus saith the Lord. Yep. That's a sharp book, by the way. When you start reading it and you try to live it, you think, whoa, man, there's something holy about this book. That's why it's called a holy Bible. Amen? And long enough, when you open the pages of this book, it's more than just stories of David and Goliath and knowing the 66 books of the Bible. It's more than that. It's more than just talking about the Bible, my friend. It's when the preacher and the prophet gets up and makes that word 2,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago, alive in your heart in the 21st century. Thus saith the Lord God. Sure beats the message of thus saith Charlie. I've got nothing to offer, by the way. I hide behind this book. Yep. That's all I know how to do.
Amen.
I don't know any other way. I'm not a good person that can tell stories and do backflips and all the rest of it, but I know how to just say, thus saith the Lord, as simple as it is. You want an eloquent preacher? I'm not him. I just know how to say it as it is.
Amen.
Call me Haggai. Yeah. I don't know many mysteries of different things, and you want to do that, that's fine. Help yourself. But we need more preachers that will help the people of God live the Christian life in the 21st century. That's what we need. Thus saith the Lord. Consider your ways. And if you get sick of it, then maybe you need to go to one of these Hillsong churches or one of these places where they sit and have eloquent Bible studies and tap themselves on the back and say, that was a good word, Brent. Why don't you go now, go on the street and be a witness then? Because that's what I see the disciples do, and that's what I see Jesus do. And if it was up to me, God is my witness. I'll be behind a rock every day, every day, every day, passing out saying, Jesus loves you. Repent, turn. Yeah. But God said I have to be to the ministry of the word and prayer and build up the people of God that they'll go out and do the same. Yeah. I told the Lord, I'm happy to stand behind the rock any day. That's my first pulpit, by the way. King's Cross. Jesus loves you. George Street. You can call it upgrade or downgrade. Call it what you want. But all I said is, mate, thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. I never wanted to preach. I just wanted to be a witness. But God called me. And it's just the fire in my bones. And you say, God called you? Then your message is, thus saith the Lord, listen, of hosts. Why does he add that there? Why? To indicate that he is the King of Kings. King Artaxerxes, Nebuchadnezzar, you can make him eat grass any day. I'm the King of Kings. My word is above any man's word. And that's our authority from God.
Amen.
All authority is given unto me. Go. And we go. And you can talk from now to tomorrow and tell us how it should be done, but I'm just going to obey the King of Hosts, the Lord of Hosts. And I'm going to stand before him one day Not before you. Yes. I want to stand before him and give an account. And I want to hear, like I heard today, well done, my good and faithful. I don't want to hear it from you and how well I should try to win people by my juggle tricks or by my manipulation or how well I speak. I tell you right now, I don't speak well, but I just want to get the message across. And I hope I got it across tonight. Amen. As long as I can just get it across. And get that fire in your bones, so thank God. That's all I want to do. That's all I want to do. And do I want to be a better father, preacher? Absolutely. Absolutely. We ought to be better and growing and want to do our best. But listen, there's a difference between being the best, wanting to be the best, and doing our best. God just wants us to do our best for His glory. We fail, we get up and we go again. We say, God, I don't know why you called me. someone else now, he says, I called you and my calling is without repentance. Get up and go. Yep. By the way, every preacher has a Moses moment. And you will have a Moses moment throughout your life. Oh, I can't speak. I'm with you, don't worry.
Amen.
Go.
Amen.
And then this last one, by the way, it's the conclusion. The practice, not only the preaching by faith, but the practice by faith. True faith practices or lives out the word of God. Notice Ezra 5 verse 2. I love this. I love it. Then rose up Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Zadok, and behold, and began to build the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. And with them were the who? The prophets of God. What were they doing? Oh, brother, preacher, prophet, yeah, you're not too big to pick up that mop, mate. Yeah, you're not too big. When you think you're too big and earning thousands of dollars and books of all your, writing all these books and having tele-evangelists, that you sit down and you pick up that mop, my friend, and you mop, pick up that towel and serve. Don't be too big. Get up, get dirty, get your hands dirty. Get your hands dirty. Practice what you preach. Here we find three classes of men joining the work of God. Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah. Joshua, the high priest. And Haggai and Zechariah, the prophets. How glorious is it when we see the leadership working by leading. And an example, leadership leads the way by working and serving in the work of God. You know, the Pharisees were people that were all talk but no action. We don't have time to go there. But they were all talk but no action. They'll talk. Jesus says, do what they say, but don't do what they do. Because they won't even lift up with one finger what they're telling you to do. Preachers need to practice what they preach. They need to live out what they preach. Live out! That's what one of the qualifications of a bishop or a pastor is, to be blameless. Blameless. If we preach by faith, listen, then we must practice by faith. Jesus demonstrated the greatest example of true leadership, my friends. Jesus had a towel in hand, stooped down to wash feet. Wow. Well, we're talking about Jesus. And he says, you call me Lord, and I am. And if I, your Lord, wash your feet, then you should wash one another's feet.
Amen.
God, coming down. Brothers, sisters, say no more. Say no more. He didn't only preach. Jesus lived out. He gave his life for other people. He laid down his life willingly. Man, if we preach on obedience, we must obey. If we preach on forgiveness, we must forgive. If we preach on holiness, we must be holy. We preach on witnessing, we must be a witness. If we preach on encouragement, we must encourage. If we preach on leadership, listen, we must serve. Yes, we must serve. Preaching the word of God doesn't exempt us from working and getting our hands dirty with people. You know what Paul said to Timothy? He says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in what? In word, in conversation, in word, conversation in your life, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Oh, Haggai. Preached, but practiced. That's faith. When you practice what you preach, may God help us. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be a Pharisee. All talk, bunch of fluff, no act. I want to practice by God's grace what we preach.
Amen.
For the God's glory and for the sake of these little ones. Yep. You desire the holiness of God, the temple, the presence of God. You desire God to be with us. We must live by faith. And therefore, we must live this book. We must live it. Knowing it is not enough, folks. And sure, we need to add to virtue knowledge, but not, virtue, so important. And the more knowledge we add, the more we are responsible to propagate that knowledge. To him much is given, much is required. And every time you stand up and you preach this, you better be sure that you practice what you preach, my friend. Or you sit down and you learn until you're ready to propagate this book.
Amen.
In your life.
Amen.
Let's pray.